Okay, so this is our second Bible study on the biblical family. And last week we got into it, talking about what is a family, describing what is a family. And one thing I did want to say last week that I didn't get to say, but I'll say it today. Pretty sure I'm going to step on everybody's toes in the process of this study. Things are going to happen. Pretty sure it's going to happen. I think that, and the reason is because we all have slightly different views about family, how family should run, how it should look like, how the relationship between the husband and wife should be, how the relationship between parents and children should be, whether or not it's sin to let children go to public school, whether homeschool or Christian school, things like that, right? It's going to happen, we'll just work through it when it does, okay? It is not my intent to step on anyone's toes, but like I said in the sermon, you know, you can't please everyone about everything, and the whole idea of family is, you know, it is a controversial topic. You know, many times we think that just because we have a conservative view of family, that we're on the right track. But not everything that's conservative is actually biblical. I want you to think about that for a second. Just because you have a conservative view of family does not make it biblical. Okay? You may have a very conservative view of what family should be like, but be biblically wrong about it. Let me give you some examples. There are many parachurch organizations that are very conservative, but they're very fringe. There are extra-biblical teachings that sound good, but turn out to be man-made doctrine, traditions, and practices that these groups seek to impose on others within the church. And we have to guard ourselves against those innovations that at times tend towards personality cult mentalities. They happen. Okay? Let me give you an example. I'll call it, because I don't know what the name of the movement is, but I'll call it this: the patriarch movement. Okay? Not the other patriarchy and all that. I'm talking about a different movement. I'll describe it to you. This movement seeks to undermine the structure and the authority of the church, okay? Where the father usurps the role and authority that Christ has given to pastors, elders, and even deacons. Where in this movement, they say that fathers can baptize their own children, that fathers can marry off their children, like perform the actual ceremony. Where fathers will tell the pastors, "You have no authority, no spiritual authority over my family. You are not allowed to come and do any pastoral visits in my family because I am the head of the family. I answer to Christ. You have nothing to do with me." That may be conservative, but it's not biblical at all. It is actually a usurpation of Christ's authority. And some of us have met these kinds of people. When I was candidating here, I had to confront one of them. If you remember. Okay? They tend to be very separatist, and they don't want to do anything with the church. They like to usurp the authority of the church, and they will prohibit pastoral elder visitations where they don't want oversight of the family. Okay, and they come across very conservative, but they are not biblical. Another one is there's an extreme version of the quiver fool movement, where they teach that every family is to have as many children as possible, and you are to pump out as many children as possible, regardless of the health and safety of the wife, of the mom. I've spoken to these people face to face, and they say, "Listen, if the wife dies in childbirth, well, praise God, she's saved. Let her die." They'll say things like that. I've heard it in my own ears. They're like this, you know, because they say, God said, "Be fruitful and multiply, so push them out." have 12 children, 13, 14, and if the wife dies in the process, well, praise God, she did her duty. Hey, it's a conservative idea, but it's not a biblical idea. It's not a biblical idea. Others, there's other movements where children are treated little better than slaves or servants in the house. Where they say, you know what? We educate our children, especially our girls, only enough, just enough for them to be able to do addition, subtraction, and read the scriptures. But they don't need to be developed further than that. Teach them how to clean, cook, be a good housewife for their future husband, because they don't need to grow any more than that. And there's people to teach this, and they're conservative, but they are not being biblical, even in that. And so we need to bear in mind that these and so many other so-called conservative ideas are really abusive, both spiritually and physically. And I will be challenging these types of ideas in the course of this study, directly or indirectly. Okay? So, just want to lay out the groundwork there. I want to get this out there. And we'll talk about education of our children, homeschool, Christian school, public school, and all that later on. But just to put a bug in your ear, there's a Christian denomination, and it escapes me right now which one it is, where every member of their church must have their children in a Christian school. Not homeschool, not public school, but in a Christian school. If any of you know which one I'm talking about, let me know. I forget the name of the denomination. But it's a Reformed church. But it's part of, you know, if you want to be a member of their church, you must put your kids in their Christian school. There is no ifs, ands, or buts about it. So there's a lot of views like this. Like I said, some of you are going to say I'm too loose. Some of you are going to say I'm too strict. And I'm going to step on some people's toes. And it's not my intention, but we'll work through this as we do this study. Now, in the Old and New Testament, there are two distinct words to describe what we would call a family. First, there is household, which includes everyone that lives under one's house and is under the husband's authority. This would include household servants as well. Okay? Anyone in your roof, under your roof. In the King James Version, the word household occurs 53 times in the Old Testament and 17 times in the New Testament. In the English Standard Version, household occurs 90 times in the Old Testament and 34 times in the New Testament. Right? The other word is family. The word family is a distinct Hebrew and Greek word, which is distinct from the Hebrew and Greek word that's translated as household. And in the Hebrew and in the Greek, the family is actually the circle of relatives, one's tribe or people or clan. Okay, so it wouldn't be just everyone in your household. So servants, others that live in your household wouldn't be included in family. All right, so it would be blood relatives. So there is a distinct word for each, household and family. In the King James, the word family occurs 75 times in the Old Testament and only once in the New Testament. That's it. The word family occurs only one time in the New Testament. But in the English Standard Version, the word family occurs 32 times in the Old Testament and only 8 times in the New Testament. Okay? And when I sampled some of them in the Greek, and the word 7 other times in the New Testament, the word family is supplied in the English Standard Version because it's not in the actual Greek. It's being supplied to make sense of the verse. Okay? So, household is 53 times in the Old Testament or 90 times in the ESV versus 75 times in the King James for family or 32 times in the ESV. So, there's a huge difference here. How many times this word occurs and how many times it's translated into the English. And why do I bring this up? Why do I bring up this distinction between household and family? if I were to say to you, if I were to have asked you, what's the difference between household and family, how would you have answered that? What's the difference between a household and a family? What do you guys think? How many of you do taxes? How many do you taxes? What's the first question on there? How are you filing? Right? Head of household, right? It says head of household, married, filing jointly, things like that, right? They use household. In our society today, household and family are interchangeable, right? When you read the scriptures and you read the word household, what are you thinking of? When you see the word household, when you're reading the scriptures, are you thinking just pure family? As in blood relatives? No, some of you don't. Some of you may, right? You interchange them. It's family, household. But in the Old and New Testament, there is a distinction that is kind of lost today in our own society. How many of you have servants in your home that live in your home? How many of you? None of you, right? Even the idea, some of you might find appalling, right? No. I heard somebody say no. We'll find something for them to do, right? But think about this. Think about this. And we'll get to the idea of servants in the household in a minute. Think about the distinction between household and family. I think it's helpful as us as Presbyterians to maintain this distinction, especially when we speak with our Baptist and Pentecostal brothers and sisters. Because when you maintain this distinction, it will help to explain the covenant of baptism. Think about it. The sacrament of circumcision and baptism was to be applied in everyone's household. Not family, household. It's a distinction in the scriptures here. It meant under everyone's, that one person's roof, right? Not all the family, but everyone that was under the roof of that, of the man that had received Christ. Or where the child was born, that household who lived under that roof. It didn't mean, okay, you have a child, and now you're going to baptize him, but your uncle down the street had a child too, so now he must be baptized because you are a believer. That will be family. The scriptures never say, baptize everyone in your family. It's saying everyone in your household. And you maintain that distinction, it makes it even more plainer, or it will help to discuss the doctrine of baptism and circumcision. And every time you see the word circumcision and baptism, it is connected with the Hebrew or Greek word for household, not family. And it's important to see that distinction. Any questions on that so far? Comments? Any concerns so far? Okay. Now, I bring up this distinction. Again, it is important for us to maintain this distinction. It's helpful for us as we consider what is a biblical family. Now, we live in a society where the majority of people do not have live-in servants. Now, there are people in our country that do have live-in servants. It's not slavery, but they have live-in servants. Rich people do, right? En pairs. You ever heard of en pair? You guys know what en pair is? It's a fancy French word, I think. I think it's French. Or what does it mean, en pair? Anyone know? Nanny. Yeah. A live-in nanny. They're part of the household, right? Some people have butlers and maids that live in the household. They're not part of the family, but they're part of the household. And biblically, if you have any of these nannies, live-in maids and butlers and things like that, you are responsible as the head of a house you know, husbands, fathers, if you were to have such in your home, you are responsible for their spiritual well-being. God obligates you to teach them the gospel, to share the gospel with them. They are obligated to sit with you during family worship because they're in your household. And then they will continually live with you. They are to be coming to church with you. They are to be subject to a Christian regulation. Do you know that? Does anyone find that offensive or strange? Yeah, now, anyone here know how to solve that problem that he just brought up? There you go. Right? It's part of the stipulation. If you're going to work for me, you're going to live in my house, then you will be participating in family worship, and you will be coming to church with me. Because, biblically speaking, you're part of my household. Not part of my family, you're part of my household. And as the head of the house, you are subject to a Christian instruction and education. And I am under obligation by Christ to ensure that you receive this. That sounds strange to you? But that's what the scriptures teach. And if you were to have a live-in nanny or doula, right? That would be part of the stipulation. Okay? All right. Any questions? All right. Let's turn with me Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. The Word of God says this: submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Okay? All right. So that's the verse we're going to look at now. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now here's a command of Jesus Christ for everyone who is a Christian. All right? If you read the entire chapter of Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 20 are general instructions that Paul gives to believers. He begins Ephesians chapter 5 by stating that we are followers of God. And then he spells out what that means. In verse 2, he tells us we are to walk in love. Verse 3, to avoid sensual sins. Verse 4, to avoid sinful words. Verse 5, he says that sinners that engage in carnal pleasures will not inherit eternal life. Verse 6, he warns people that they will deceive you in vain words. Verse 19, he talks about singing psalms. Verse 20, that we're to give thanks to the Lord always. And now he makes a transition from the general to the particular with verse 21 when he says, submit to one another in the fear of God. And then verse 22 is the famous one. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. I want us to meditate on verse 21. Because many times people jump to verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands. And some husbands like that verse. And some wives hate that verse, right? But before that verse is verse 20, where the Lord is telling us we all are to submit to one another. We're all to submit. And this idea of submitting is a tough one. People generally hate the idea of being submissive or to submit to another. And I want you to think about that. How many of you who work outside of the home have someone above you that you have to answer to? Many of us, right? He tells you what to do. And if you don't like it, you can complain about it, but you're going to end up doing it. Right? And you know, this is why like a lot of people complain about their bosses. I don't like my boss. He tells me what to do. I don't do this. He's a dummy. He's an idiot. He doesn't know what he's doing. Da, 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 right? We don't like it. We don't like to submit. We get upset. Wives, how many of you get upset with certain decisions that your husbands make? Or husbands, how many of you get upset with certain decisions your wives make? And children, how many of you get upset with decisions that your parents make? Yet, we are called to be submissive to one another. With this caveat, in the fear of God, in the fear of God, right, we're to submit to one another. And submission means to obey one another, to be subject to another's control, and to yield to another's admonition or advice. And what does this mean? Okay, we can get the idea of obeying, right? We get the idea. We have to obey, right? There's laws we have to obey. Children, you have to obey your parents. We get it. Husbands, wives, you know, you get that give and take, right? There's times you have to obey your husbands and wives. You know, husbands, you have to obey your wives sometimes. You know, you say happy wife, happy life kind of thing, right? You know, if you have a boss, you obey your boss, right? But this idea of subject to another's control, that's what we're like, right? We don't like that. We don't like that at all. We can get behind submitting or yielding to another's admonition or advice. You know, we can get behind that. But the Lord calls us to do this, to do it in the fear of God. You see, Ephesians 5, 1 through 20 tells us how we are to live generally and how we are to subject, and then also how to subject ourselves one to another in the fear of God. We're called to do this. So even before we get to verse 22 to talk about the wives submitting to their husbands, we all need to first understand that we need to submit to one another. And that will help to put verse 22 in perspective, so that we don't abuse that verse. Okay? In verse 22, Paul does shifts his focus on the marriage and immediate children of that marriage with the idea of being subject one to another. Husbands and wives and children, you all owe love to God. First, you all need to love God. That's first and foremost. It's what you owe God, love. And secondly, we are all to love our neighbor. We are to love one another. We are to love the stranger. That is, this is what the law hangs on, right? Love to God, love to stranger, love to neighbor. We are called to love God and all of mankind. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do so. Do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So in verse 16, we are told that we are to do good to all, because that is the kind of sacrifice that pleases God. We are to do good to all, and we are to submit to all in this. And he goes on to say that we are to obey those who we are subject to. In particular, we are to submit to those who have the rule over us. This is a command of God. And in particular, verse 17 is speaking of the elders. You know, if you're a church member, it's speaking here of the elders. So you are to submit to your elders. You are to obey your elders, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account for you, right? And we've talked about this in the past. But here's the idea, that we are to obey them that have ruled over us, and we are to submit ourselves to them. So this idea of submitting to one another and submitting to those who have ruled over us is something that God enjoins upon all of us. And part of submission is to do good to others, to watch out for one another. In other words, the idea of submitting is not negative. It shouldn't be negative. It shouldn't be viewed in a bad light. It shouldn't be something that, oh, I hate that idea of submission. Because in the end, submission means to do good to one another and to understand one's place that God has put you in under. Because we're all subject to someone, all of us. All of us are under authority to someone. Just because I'm the pastor doesn't mean I'm a little pope. I'm subject to the elders and to the presbytery and to synod. Right? We're all subject to someone. If you work, you're subject to someone. And that person is subject to someone. It's God who instructs us to do and what to do and how to do it. And when we do this, and we're being submissive, we will truly be blessed and receive those benefits. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, verse 13. Galatians 5, verse 13. Down to 15. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. So Paul here is instructing us to serve one another with love. And that part of this serving is the idea of submitting, to submit to one another. When we serve one another, we're submitting to one another. And there's nothing wrong with that. We are called to serve. Any of you who are husbands in particular, fathers, do you think that you're so above as the head of the house that you can't serve your family? That you can't clean, do the dishes? You're to serve. You're to serve as well. It's not just the wife. We're to serve one another. We are to love one another and do this duty. And there's a warning here. If we don't do this, it's because we're prideful and arrogant. And we'll end up devouring one another. Now, the Bible bears out a distinction with regards to the idea of subjection or being subject to one another. As William Gouge puts it, there is the idea of subjection or respect, where we recognize someone for their status, title, or position. This is the type of subjection that an inferior owes to a superior. If you have a boss above you, for example, you are the inferior in this case. And he is your superior because he has a higher position. It's not speaking of your nature. It's not that he's better than you. He is equal to you. But in position and status, he is your superior, you are the inferior. Our catechism speaks like this, regarding the fifth commandment. Then there is the subjection of service, where one, regardless of position, is ready to do whatever good he can to another person. So even if you're a superior, you are still subject, you are still to subject yourself, submit yourself in a sense of service to one another. So your position, whether you're a husband, you're a father, you're a boss, you're still to render service one to another. Okay? And this is common subjection that all Christians are to have to everyone. And this is what it means to minister to one another. All right? Any questions so far? Any comments? Concerns? All right. Now, how are we called to submit? How are we to submit? No matter if it is submission out of respect to a superior or to one another, we are to ensure that the work itself of submission is done with the right mindset. We are to perform the duty with meekness and respect. We are to submit with meekness and respect. We are to love one another, serve one another when we are submitting to one another. And it's not because someone is better than you. It's because we are understanding that all of us have a certain role in this life that God has put us under. Wives, just because you're called to submit to your husband doesn't mean that you, husband, cannot submit to your wife. Because verse 21 tells you you're to submit to one another. So husbands, there are times where you do need to submit to your wife. Because sometimes your wife may have a better understanding of a situation than you do. And in that case, you are to let go of your pride and submit to your wife in that. You are. And there's nothing wrong with that. Husbands, wives, sometimes your child may have a better understanding of a situation than you do. And you're called to submit to that. You are. This is what verse 21 is talking about, submitting one to another. What does that mean? Does that mean you're relinquishing your authority? No, it doesn't. You're understanding, hey, this person has a better idea or a better understanding of this situation than I do, and he or she is making a good point. You know what? Wife or son, daughter, you have a point. Let's go with your idea. And that doesn't mean that you're an inferior then or your authority has been challenged, but it's doing what the scriptures call you to do. All right, so remember this. Husbands, no matter your political view, no matter what your view is regarding government, you're still subject to the magistrates. And as long as the magistrate is not telling you to do something that's against the law of God, we are to submit to the magistrates in that regard. So whatever that law is, as long as it's not violating the law of God. So fathers, husbands, that stop sign says stop. You are to stop, right? There's nothing against the law of God in doing that. We are to submit to them. Okay? We have to recognize their authority when it's right. The same goes in the church. When you make a covenant, a communion membership, when you become a member of the church, you are submitting yourselves to the elders of the church. Doesn't mean that you, husbands, are relinquishing your authority over your family totally to the elders. But you're giving place that, hey, the elders have a spiritual authority over my family because Christ has put them as my pastors, my elder, to help govern us spiritually. And we're to respect that because the scriptures say that. Does that diminish you? No, it's not meant to diminish you at all. Because at the same time, the elders are subject to being examined themselves by other elders. And then you, husband, have an authority over your family and your household. And that doesn't diminish your wives or your children, but it recognizes that we all have a position and a place that we are to be subject unto. And wives, that doesn't mean that you're inferior as to nature. It's a recognition that we have a role that Christ has put us under. But we're not to allow that authority to be abused. We should not be abusive with our authority. And we're supposed to do it in the Lord. And recall that Ephesians chapter 5, when it speaks about the marriage, it's a reflection of Christ and his church. This is what I spoke about last week. When Paul is speaking here about marriage, of how the wife is to be with the husband, the husband is to be with the wife, is a reflection of the marriage between Christ and the church. And when the Bible says that the church is subject unto Christ, that's not a bad thing. In the same way, when it says that the wife is to be subject to the husband, it's not a bad thing. It's to parallel that relationship between the church and Christ. And husbands, you have the greater responsibility because you are reflecting Christ to your wife. Now, in submitting one to another, that doesn't mean we are to relinquish our gifts, our calling, and our status. The hand may control the body, but the head still needs the feet to move the head, right? The feet do not relinquish our power to the head just because the feet are not the head. We need to remember this. When we submit to one another, we're not saying, I have no gifts, I have no talents, you do whatever you want. No. We submit one to another by exercising our gifts and our talents towards one another. Some of you may be really good at construction. And some of us don't know the difference between a 5/16th and a 3/16th, if that even exists. Right? And we need to submit to the ones that do know that, right? And say, hey, brother, sister, even sisters can know that, right? Help me out here, right? Some of us, you know how to cook really good, and some of us can't. We submit one to another with our gifts and talents, no matter what your position is. As a pastor, I may have spiritual authority, you know, in Christ in the church, but you may know something about finance I have no idea about, and I submit to you and your expertise, right? So, as we go into verse 22 next time, I want you to bear in mind this idea of submission. It is not because you are inferior as to nature, or that you are, you know, the man is here and the woman is here as to nature or gifts. Wives, you have many gifts that husbands don't have. You have an intuition that husbands don't have. And husbands, you shouldn't be threatened by that. Instead, you should submit to that. There's intuitions that a mother has and a husband doesn't, and we should give in to that. We submit to that. Proverbs 31 says that a wise woman can go out and purchase a piece of real estate. How many husbands will allow their wives to do that today? They're submitting to them. If your wife has certain wisdom in whatever area of life, you are to submit to that. It doesn't relinquish your authority. It doesn't diminish you. It's to recognize the gifts that God has given to her, and vice versa. But the order of nature is that the husband is the head of the house. The wife is to submit to the husband as the spiritual head, right? As the physical head of the house as well. But we are to do it in the fear of God. And we always must remember that. We must always remember that everything that has to do with submission is in the fear of God. Right? So, this idea of submission will challenge modern secular progressive society, which has done everything it can to tarnish the biblical concept of submission. It will challenge feminism. It will challenge chauvinism as well. Okay? People will say, well, I'm too manly to submit to my wife. Well, you may think you're too manly, but you're a coward. That's what that is. And you may call it conservative, whatever you want to call it. You're a coward. Okay? When you think that way, where you think that your wife has to be under your thumb, that's cowardice. That is not being a head of the family. I'm going to conclude by reading from 2 Samuel to show you this once again from King David, 2 Samuel chapter 23. And as I read this, I want you to think about submission. Because everyone who must submit and everyone who is being submitted to must think this way with the idea of submission. And ignore whatever you've learned from the world. 2 Samuel 23, verse 3. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. That is how you must rule. That is how you must submit. You must be just. You must be just. And you must do it in the fear of God. Here's the Father speaking to the Son, or speaking of the Son, right? We must rule justly, and we must submit justly in the fear of God. And if you who have a position of authority don't rule justly, then you're a tyrant. And you will not have peace. You will have misery. And those that you are supposedly ruling under, over, will rebel one way or another. And you will not have a happy life. So we must keep this in mind, husbands especially, with our wives. Okay? Any questions? Any comments? Bro, yeah. Spill it. All right. So, what? All right. So I know it's a hard one. Like I said, we'll work through this. We'll talk about it. But it's an important idea, this idea of submission and what it really means in the scriptures. And it boils down to loving one another. Loving one another, giving way to one another's gifts and talents, serving one another, husbands serving your wives. You know, all of that plays into this idea of submission. But also understanding the role and position that God has placed you in or under. Because when you rebel against this idea of submission, ultimately, you're rebelling against Christ Jesus, who is our head. All right? We'll end it there.